Good morning. It's a real privilege to be able to speak to you on this Pentecost Sunday, God's Word. It's great to see so many smiling faces here this morning. I normally preach in the evening at the 412 services where all the lights are turned off and all the curtains are closed. So it's great to see people as I preach. They do have a few spotlights that are all pointed towards the cross. I think they do it on purpose, you see, because they can sort of nod off and wake up at the response time. It's great if you're worshipping, but not so great if you are trying to read notes and preach God's word. However, what it does do is it makes for a very dramatic looking stage, a very different stage that you would see in your normal everyday lives. However, the stage we see visibly this morning is not as important as the stage that God's interested in building and infusing with his light. It is the stage that lies within every man, woman, and child. A stage that is built to support the fullness of God, and a stage that's curtains are wide open to receive the Holy Spirit. And when we gather to worship, it should feel like we are walking into the throne room of heaven, because our worship on earth should mirror the worship in heaven. You see, if you have been saved, then your true home is the new heaven and the new earth that God will establish, and that to worship rightly is to catch a glimpse of our true identity as citizens of heaven. So as we gather together in the throne room this morning, we should expect to meet with God. We should expect to feel the presence and the manifestation of Christ. And the doors to our hearts should be wide open for it. They should be knocked off the hinges to receive him today. Not nailed shut, but to be filled, to be transformed, and to be carried along by the Holy Spirit this morning. And every time we gather to worship him. Do you believe this? Amen. If you do, then you should never experience a normal church service again. Jesus explained to a woman in a well in John 4, he said, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks." God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. What I've just read to you is the only acceptable way to worship God. The Bible teaches us that all other ways of worship are completely unacceptable. Jesus didn't say, "And his worshippers, if it's not too inconvenient for them, or if they're not too busy, or if they don't feel uncomfortable about it." No, Jesus said that his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The only acceptable way to worship God is in spirit, which starts with having the right attitude and spirit toward the worship of God, and to understand that the whole of your life can be lived in spirit, because the God who is spirit initiated a new way of meeting with him. And in truth, the truth is found in nothing else but the adoring honor of the one who is the truth. That is Jesus Christ. When Christians gather for worship, it shouldn't taste like an old chicken that you've just pulled out of the freezer, stuck in a pan for 2 minutes and then served. Worship shouldn't be dead. It shouldn't be an inactive ritual tied to one place or method. But what it should be is a continual and repeated changing encounter with a living God that is active as we enter into the spiritual realm. The throne of heaven isn't here in this room. The throne of heaven lays in our hearts. To acceptably worship God in spirit and in truth requires that every Christian that is gathered Go for it. Not just the guys leading the worship, but every Christian gathered and present to worship God with all your soul, with all your minds, and with all your strength. Amen. What you put into worship is simply what you will get out of it. It's the unity and it's the effort that leads us this morning, not just into the throne room of God, but into today's message. 2,000 years ago, the Bible teaches us that the stage was set for 120 believers to experience such a meeting. They received the Holy Spirit for the first time. It was the first revival ever recorded in the New Testament, and it was called the Day of Pentecost, and this is what happened. If you have your Bibles, you might like to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. When there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This morning, I believe that God wants us to focus on two things. The first thing is the power of believers' unity. And the second thing is the power and the character of the Holy Spirit. The power of believers' unity. The opening verse in any chapter of the Bible is always a very important one to note. And Luke often points out very important details in each of the first verses that you'll find in the Gospel of Luke or the book of Acts. And they normally are quite contextual, and there's no exception to this. The amazing thing is the only version of the Bible that picks something up about the relationship and the attitude of those gathered is found in the King James Version of the Bible or the New King James Version of the Bible. Every other version omits it. If you haven't got one, I would advise you to go and buy one just for cross-reference purposes. You could be missing out on loads of little hidden gems. The point Luke makes in Acts 2 verse 1 makes the rest of the chapter sing. Are you ready for it? It says they were all with one accord. And Luke reminds us that the gathered believers' hearts and minds were completely in harmony with each other, broken, surrendered, and open to receive the Holy Spirit. And lastly, they all turned up. They all turned up because they were completely committed to one another and totally believed without question what Jesus had promised. Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In Psalm 133, it reminds us that when believers dwell in unity, God commands the blessing from heaven over his people. Luke reminds us that the gathered believers' hearts and minds were completely in harmony with one another. When God blesses, he shows a special favor. You feel a special freedom. Gifts are handed down from heaven and in turn brings a supernatural experience for the gathered believers. A supernatural happiness and a peace like nothing else you could ever experience in this life. Isn't this what we seek this morning? Dwell in unity. I don't know how many of you have ever planned an outreach event or a special occasion designed to invite folk to the church to hear the gospel, to be respond and to save. The easy part is putting together the evening, actually. You know, arranging the worship teams, arranging the testimonies, getting the drama groups together, getting the leaflets produced, the posters. But the most difficult thing, which you might think is the easiest thing, is actually to get people to come along and to simply support the event. In the last year, a few of us planned an event. I was really excited about it. I imagined this chapel here being filled. It was packed upstairs. You know, I imagined the gospel message to be given, people falling out in the spirit, people flocking up the front, crying out to be saved. How wrong I was. What happened? We planned to start at 7:30, and at 7:25, this place was half empty. It was that awkward moment when somebody looks across to you and says, how many people did you invite along? I'm thinking, God doesn't love me anymore. Then all of a sudden, people started arriving, much to my relief. And I guess in the end, we must have had about 95 people attend. And it was a great evening. And God reminded me that night of something very important, that he is a God of miracles. I didn't know where half these people had come from. But here's the thing. I sent out 20 email invitations to churches all over the area. I spoke to six different people that were responsible for youth groups in the area. Three said they would turn up, but only one came on the night. You know, it felt like pushing water up a hill. That's a success rate of 5%. 5% responded. You know, imagine if it had been 50%. You know, imagine if it had been 100%. You know, we cry revival, don't we? We thirst and we cry revival, but when it comes to it, very often, if these results are anything to go by, we shouldn't be surprised if it hasn't arrived yet. Bearing this in mind, my wife told me that she had sent out 20 invitations for my daughter's birthday party. And bearing in mind my experience of inviting people along to the event, I assumed just three would respond. Save me a fortune in party bags. But to my horror, 24 said they were coming. That's next Sunday. That's 86%. Jesus describes a danger zone that all Christians can fall into without knowing it, unless we keep watchful and we keep focused. You know, the night that Jesus was arrested after praying, he came back to find all his disciples fast asleep. And he said in Mark 14, this is from the Message, a paraphrase, a version of this verse, part of you is eager, ready for anything in God, but another part is as lazy as an old dog sleeping by the fire. I feel that God wants to really encourage us all this morning to get behind what is happening in this church today by supporting things like the men's breakfast, the women's breakfasts, like supporting the next event that's on Friday the 15th of June. Leaflets are available outside, and all the other things that are happening. Let our focus be to see souls won for Jesus this summer. As we dwell in unity and as we move together in one accord like the disciples did on the day of Pentecost, let this be our focus. By the way, I sent out 130 invites out on Facebook about this up-and-coming event. Only 24 acceptances have been received so far. No pressure, but if you've received one, please, please respond. The second thing I believe the Lord wants us to think about this morning is the power and the character of the Holy Spirit. Verses 2 and 3. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Contained within these two verses is found one of the most remarkable scenes you will ever find in the Holy Bible. It describes the power and the character of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot be commanded by us because it is like the rushing of a mighty wind. We can't control the Spirit like we do with electricity and get it moving down the wires with the flip of a switch. The Holy Spirit moves in its own way as he works out the eternal purposes of the Father and of the Son. No one has ever seen the wind, but we know it exists, don't we? We see its effect. Jesus explains this to a man called Nicodemus in John 3. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It would be handy, wouldn't it, a few months ago, if we could have said to the wind, can you just please stop blowing from the south? We're sick and tired of these clouds and all this rain. And now we might be thinking, wind, can you blow from the north? Because I can't wash my car without a hose pipe. The Holy Spirit moves in like the wind and seeks to fill the whole of our souls. That the character of the Holy Spirit, we just need to learn to go with what He wants to do. And we need to be open to it. You know, I remember praying for a young girl at 412 very recently. She'd only been coming along to 412 a couple of times. And I placed my hand gently on her shoulder. And all of a sudden, I felt this real heavy weight in the pit of my stomach. It really felt odd, you know, it really felt heavy. And I felt the Holy Spirit kind of lay on my heart. Tell her she doesn't have to carry around that burden anymore. Let me in and I will take care of it. And I remember thinking, Lord, this is her second time here. If I tell her that, she might think I've gone mad and run out the door and we'll never see her again. Halfway through praying, I stopped and I told her just simply what I believed the Lord was saying. Now, I'm really sorry to stop here, but I just feel that God has seen a really heavy burden that you've been carrying around for some time in your heart. And do you know what happened? She just burst into tears. God completely healed her of that burden on the spot. The next time I saw her, she looked like a different person. It was nothing to do with me. I just went along with what I felt the Holy Spirit wanted to do. I just moved with it. And in the gentlest voice possible, I simply told her what I felt God was saying. The effect of that was through her tears, she was completely delivered from her burdens. Then there appeared to them divided tongues out of fire, and one sat upon each of them. The tongues of fire seen on the day of Pentecost, Luke describes, were like tongues of fire dividing and sitting upon all the people who had gathered. Not the kind of fire that needs to be put out using a fire extinguisher, but a fire that needs to be encouraged and promoted. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, I am baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand. He will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house. Make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything that is true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned. I don't know if anyone here has ever poured petrol on a barbecue before. It's certainly not something I would recommend. I need to confess that I have done that once, but I was very young, and it happened by accident, really. I tried to start up a barbecue with some cheap fire lighters at first, and a few flames started, and I thought it's not going to be long now, but it quickly went out. I tried blowing upon these coals. I tried wafting some cardboard, but you know what? It just would not work, and the coals remained lifeless. By this time, I was starving. I was really hungry. I reached into the shed, and I found some petrol. And I started pouring the petrol onto the barbie. A little bit at first, then I tipped the whole lot in. And without notice, this barbecue leapt into life like you'd never seen before. The flames coming off it were at least 15 feet high. All I could do is to stand with utter amazement as all the black paint began to crackle, began to warp, then eventually fall off. I must have watched it for about 10 minutes. This thing was alive. Once all the smoke and excitement was over, the barbecue was completely transformed. from a dull manufactured lacquered black color to a shiny mirrored metal finish. As the fire of the Holy Spirit consumed these men on that day, he stripped everything away. The men that entered that room were broken, they were weary, and they were lacquered. But they left shining, they left transformed, and they left bold for Jesus, moving and operating in new ways with new gifts that they needed to preach and to extend the kingdom of God. Nothing has changed today. I'm going to leapfrog over verses 5 to 15 with just a short summary, and then we're going to land and finish on the power of the gifts. The Bible says there was a large crowd from all nations. They came from the north, the south, the east, and the west. They were astonished at hearing these men proclaiming the wonderful works of God in their own native languages. And they responded by asking, "What is happening? These guys are uneducated. It's impossible." Well, it can only happen, you see, because it was supernatural and it was the Lord. Our church experience should never be normal, but always supernatural in experience as we follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that we need to do away with structure, because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of self-control and it is a spirit of order. What I am saying is that we need the fire. It was through the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that men were stopped in their tracks. This is the thing. And they were amazed at what they saw and heard. In Acts 2:41, the Bible says that 3,000 souls were saved that day. They weren't saved by the believers, but they were saved by Jesus Christ on the cross. But the effects the gifts of the Holy Spirit had on the crowd astonished them, and it made them think as the Holy Spirit blew over their hearts. Some people say, but that was then. That was a one-off. This is now. I don't know what Bibles they're reading, but it's certainly not the Holy Bible. We have been called to be a supernatural people. I just want to close on this. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last day, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Are our hearts this morning pointed toward the cross like the spotlights are in the evening here on the cross? Are we prepared to worship God in the only acceptable way possible, in spirit and in truth? Attitude toward Jesus? The last days are our days, and God is pouring out his spirit this morning in this place. In a few moments, I wonder if I could invite the worship band to come back, if that's okay. I believe God wants to move on people this morning. And I believe he wants to move in this place in the prophetic. He wants to speak directly into some hearts here this morning. You know, as we exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the prophetic gift in Corinthians, Paul said, "I'd rather you prophesy." He said that because when you prophesy over someone, they suddenly realize that God's real. And he'll start looking into your hearts and the secret areas of your hearts that no one knows about. And then you know that God is supernatural, that he created you and he loves you. And that gift is designed to strengthen and encourage and comfort those that come forward. So if you're looking for some strength this morning, I'd like to invite you to come forward. Some folk will pray with you. If you're looking for some comfort, come forward this morning. And that would be great. Bless you. Peace be with you.
Thank you, John.
Amen.
Thank you, John. We're going to sing "This Is My Desire."